amazing. Let us pray. Father, we're still in many ways heading west. We're seeking you, desiring you, praying that you would come into our lives, that you would work miracles for us. And so, Father, we pray, come. Come into our hearts and minds. Remind us of the glory of your love. Remind us of the great and mighty acts that in the days of old you shook mountains, you parted seas, and indeed you've raised the dead back to life. Come, raise our hearts. Bring us to life anew. Let this Christmas be a renewal season as we hear your word. May we be dedicated more fully to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend of mine had a tough experience this past week. His son was suspended from school. It's funny how our kids get in trouble and we feel bad. Anybody can relate to that? It was both a serious and still a minor event that caused the suspension. It would be more serious if it wasn't so normal. Amen? It was a prompt reminder to me of our fallen human nature. Yes, I'm always reflecting on theology, even when my friends are talking to me. For all have sinned, the Scripture teaches, and fallen short of the glory of God. Can we agree? Yes. We are not perfect. Not a single human being on earth today is perfect. Not the Pope, not the President, not me, not even you. Not only are we sinners, we are also finite. We're finite. We just simply make mistakes. We make mistakes in our judgment. We make mistakes in our skill. Mistakes in words. Mistakes in information. And all of those types of actions, those mistakes are simply a form of this word, finitude. We don't have enough power, skill, or knowledge to be perfect. Now, beyond the simplicity of mistakes, however, our sin takes tragic results as multitudes of human beings simultaneously across the globe, all equally sinful at the same time, create a world that is broken in so many ways. Yet. I love that word. I always have liked that word. I like to use it in sentences. Yet. Y-E-T. Three little words with so much power. Yet. Yet we are also looking toward an eternal future. You see, as finite beings, we all have a starting place. We come from a definite point in time. Yet, we have a chance for eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And that eternal life I'm talking about is only known through Christ. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Eternal life stands before us, but not infinite life. We are still finite beings. We still have a beginning point, but not so for Jesus. John 1, at verse 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the Word of God. He was with God and was in fact God. Was then and is now. There are those who would believe Jesus is the adopted Son of God. That Jesus was a human being adopted by God, and even that belief has branches. Those who thought He was purely human and merely became God-like are those who think God did not pre-exist as a triune being. One thinker you may hear on the radio, some of you listen to Christian radio, John MacArthur, published a book in 1991 claiming this view that Jesus was adopted as the Son of God. Now that'll be important, but I want to read something that was a turning point for MacArthur. John 5, verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Jesus' enemies, His enemies understood that He was claiming equality with God. These enemies were the greatest religious scholars of Judaism, the religion from which Christianity comes. I would ask you to consider in your mind, would any modern man know and understand Judaism better than the Jews? Would any person living today know the religion practiced for thousands of years better than the people then? Jesus claimed to be God incarnate, and all the scholars of His day understood His claim. It takes over 100 years for history and someone to try and claim otherwise. But Jesus is not like any other beings. There is different language to explain Jesus' existence. Let's look at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus was actually born after John. But John says He's the one who came before me. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. God at God's side saw Himself. That's what it's saying. This is Jesus. He's begotten. He comes from the Father. He's not made. He's God at God's side. This is what we theologians have called for thousands of years the Trinity. You may not know this story. I begin to allude to it today. There was this real live bishop named Nicholas. I forgot to remind myself where he was bishop. But he was a real live bishop. And the church was having this very debate. Is Jesus fully God? Nicholas got mad at Arius during the debate. The stories have it that he grabbed him by his beard and slapped him across the face. Not very good debate demeanor among bishops of God's church. And so, even though Arius was later deemed to be a heretic, Nicholas was jailed. Because it is a crime to strike a bishop, even if you are one. Now, the stories about Nicholas that night are interesting because they took his vestments from him, all of his accoutrements of the bishopric. And during the middle of the night, an angelic being appeared and brought them to him, including scripture, so he could read the Bible. Because that was the one thing he did every night. And that was one of the two miracles that he did. I'm not sure of the other, to become considered a saint in the Catholic tradition. Saint Nick felt this was a worthy debate, worthy enough to be jailed over. There are 7 billion human beings on earth today. I have no idea how many have lived over the eons. But there is only one eternal Christ who is not finite but infinite. He has no beginning because all things that were made through Him. Verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. He's not made. He makes all things. Jesus is timeless. But in time, Jesus takes on flesh and does the unthinkable. God incarnate dies for us. Now hang with me because I'm building some points for us today that all matter. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 should be familiar to most of us. But after he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Romans 5:6 teaches, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That child that was born, brothers and sisters, came and died. It's so important that Jesus also be fully human. Because then we have an awareness of our true worth, our value. That God can actually also sympathize with us. He's not just some stranger off in space. Have you ever read mythology? He's not at all like the Greek gods. Praise the Lord. They're fickle. They're mean. They're cruel. They're wicked. He's not like that. Nor the Babylonian gods, or the Roman gods, or even the Hindu gods, or the Muslim god. Yahweh, our God, fully understands our needs. And He becomes a high priest to us in Christ. And in doing so, He grants us audience with God. He grants us audience. Listen, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, so Jesus comes, He becomes human, and we know the rest of the story. He goes back to heaven. And so He brings in Himself humanity before God. The only thing even close to this in all of history is Moses, who had to hide his face as he saw the backside of God passing by. Remember the story? But now there's a human being standing in the throne room of heaven. He brings our humanity there. But not only that, because there's a reason why we can't be in heaven right now. We're finite. We don't have the knowledge or the power. We're also sinners. And we would be scorched where we stood. if we approach God. But Jesus is perfect. You see, He's human, just like us. But He's perfect, unlike us. And when He goes there, He brings perfect humanity before the throne. And because He's there, now we can follow right before the throne. And so Christ is God with us, the Emmanuel, God coming to dwell in our midst, but He's also humanity with God. This is incredible. We can with confidence approach God because humanity has already been brought into heaven in Christ Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 26 of Hebrews. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Who is exalted above the heavens? Think theologically with me a moment. God is exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifice day after day. First for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. Because Jesus pre-exists, His sacrifice is complete. His perfection pre-exists all your failures. All my failures. Amen? No. That's amen worthy. Amen? No sin you've done, no sin you're doing, no sin you will do is not covered by the perfection of the infinite, eternal Christ. And that is good news, brothers and sisters. Titus, I'm all over. It's important. Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live life self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So He's come. Our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. But we're waiting for Him again. We wait for His coming again. Our Savior and our God, human to die for our sins, God to bring salvation to all who confess Him as Lord. Only God has the power to grant this grace to be both just and justifier. Only God can be an effective, eternal sacrifice. Only God can grant grace across eons to billions. And God does this in the person of Jesus Christ. The past 3 weeks, we've been on a three-week series. We've addressed the broken creation. We've talked about the predicted Messiah who would come and did come. We've talked about Jesus incarnate in that message as well. And now we look to the eternal, infinite Christ. Fully God, fully man, Jesus. And for this season to be complete, we must look forward to the eternal Christ as shown in the book of Revelation. I do this every year. This story goes from the garden to the worship center in Jerusalem in the final days when He makes all things new. These are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. The Revelation 5:2 through 14. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Enter the moment. Come with me, listen. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What have we made of Christmas? It's a cosmic story. Sure, there's this beautiful baby. And sure, he symbolizes God with us. But it's really only the beginning of that story. Even the resurrection, as glorious as it is, as important as it is, it's only part of the whole story. All the brokenness, all the sin, all the hurt that we see is being undone. Minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour. And it's going to come together where everything rejoices, everything celebrates. Not just the angels will sing. Not just shepherds who watch their flocks by night. Not just however many kings, magi. Not even just us. But everything will worship on that glorious day. We're living that history out right now. That is your current story. You're living towards that point. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Let us pray. There is no story like this one. Father, thank you. Thank you for making us part of this incredible, incredible story. Father, we live in a real world and it's full of brokenness and hurt. Be God with us for real in our hearts this week, this month, and forever. We give you thanks for an eternal, infinite Christ who is sufficient to die for all of our sins. The greatest gift ever known. And to say such is even to demean the value. We love you, Lord. We give you thanks. We are grateful that we can pray honestly and truthfully, just as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.